Have you ever noticed that some people seem to, how do I want to say this, make a occupation of trying to impress others? You know what I'm talking about? They just do everything in their power to make sure people are paying attention and noticing, and, you know, or sometimes it's just a matter they want to go along with the crowd. You know, I've been up to this point, I've been avoiding making any personal comments about the whole COVID thing, and for obvious reasons. But this morning, I had to share something, just had to do with what our message is kind of talking about here. It actually made me laugh when I read this. But anyway, in a recent, very recent survey, 92% of Americans admitted that they were wearing a mask not to stop the spread of the virus, but to prevent being publicly shamed. 92%. The article stated, and I quote here, "Science is unsure on how effective masks are at stopping coronavirus, but science all agrees that masks do stop people from screaming at you." That's what they said. Well, I'm not quite sure if that qualifies as impressing others, but it certainly does have a lot to do with people worrying about what others are going to think. Yeah? I'll just drop it right there. But speaking of impressing other people, I discovered something really interesting. I looked up how to impress others on the internet. You can trust the internet, right? Okay, we won't talk about that. Anyway, almost every single link that I saw, how to impress others, dealt with either Eastern religions, astrology, horoscopes, yoga, or the occult. I did find one site that discussed how to impress others while you sleep. Yeah, I didn't quite get that one. How to impress others while you sleep. Anyway, the problem with trying to impress others is that it often leads to dishonesty, hypocrisy, and many times broken promises. You know, you try to, you know, whatever it takes, I got to impress them, but then usually that gets you in trouble. And worse than trying to impress others, some people like to try to impress God. Do you know the one thing that all religions have in common and how they differ from Christianity? The foundational belief in all religions is that they have to try to the best they can to impress God. That God will be impressed and will welcome them into heaven. That they did something to really look good here in this life. Christianity is not about impressing God. In fact, quite frankly, a lot of the things that we do anything but impress God. But Christianity is about coming humbly before God and receiving His impressive grace. Amen? Yeah. We don't live to get God's attention or to draw other people's attention to us. We live, the reason God allows us to be here is to draw people's attention to Christ. That's what it's all about. A similar problem is how other people see us. Not necessarily how we're trying to impress, but what are they actually seeing in us? You know, the tendency is that we tend to judge people by their outward appearances, you know, what we're seeing about them, and instead of looking at their inner character, you know, we frequently hear about sports figures who have these broken records and they've earned millions of dollars. And how often do you hear about their reputation off the field? You know, it's usually not what we listen to or even look at. Successful businessmen, you know, they're measured by, you know, the number of zeros in their accounts. It would be nice to know what are they doing with that money to support God's work. Great pastors, great church leaders, you know, they're often recognized by the size of their congregation and the quantity of books sold and the number of their appearances, you know, in public or on TV or on radio and so forth. But how many of them have truly led people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have helped believers to grow, mature in the Lord, and have protected the body of Christ from the lies of the enemy, the deception of the enemy? Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, you can try to impress all you want, but what's in the heart? Integrity. We've talked so much about that. You know, our successes and all that, it really doesn't matter to God. It's what's in the heart. It's our integrity. If you want to measure a man by their successes, I would say the Apostle Paul that we've studied so much about probably was a man that you could say was quite successful, a person that I respect highly and love a lot of his writings, John MacArthur. I got some attention back there from Jim. It's one of his favorites too. But John MacArthur, he wrote this. This is what he had to say about the Apostle Paul. "He was the greatest missionary the world has ever known, used by God to initially spread the gospel and plant churches throughout the Roman world. God also inspired him to write 13 New Testament books, 9 of them to those churches. The many congregations he founded held him in the highest regard as their spiritual father and teacher. He lived a life that was observably above reproach, as his conscience testified." That's the Apostle Paul that we know, that we respect. If anyone had reason to boast of their success, it was the Apostle Paul. But listen to what he has to say about himself. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. We were there not so long ago. He says this, "But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. But the one who examines me is the Lord." That's all that matters. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of the heart." What's in the heart? What's in the heart? That's all that matters. You know, it can actually be a huge mistake to try to judge someone by their outward appearance, because what we see on the outside oftentimes isn't necessarily a true reflection of what's in their character, what's in their heart. And honestly, some people can be experts at being something they're not, right? You know, probably have met a few of those. I don't know about you. I have a hard enough time being the person that I am. You know, much less trying to be something I'm not. And sorry to disappoint you, but I am far from perfect. Yeah, surprise, surprise. You know, but trying to impress people, it's not worth it. You know, all of us are going to make mistakes on occasion. We may say things that we didn't mean to say. We may do things that we look back and regret. Why did we do that? We didn't intend it to come across the way it did. You know, and definitely don't want people to see Jesus through us if we're in one of those types of, you know, places. That's why integrity is so important. We've talked so much about it. All right, so we're getting to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Open your Bibles if you're not already there. There's Bibles in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul was constantly in situations where his character, his integrity was being challenged. And so he knew the importance of having integrity. Last week we looked at some of the ingredients for integrity. Verses 12 through 14. And the last ingredient of that was communication. And how we communicate with people, you know, how we say things and how it's received, how it comes across. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 12, 34, and we shared this last week. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Again, what's in the heart? That's what's going to come out. The true measure of a person is often revealed by the things that they speak, the way that they say things, and how it's come across. Communication is so, so important. And that's where we're at this morning. Paul is going to continue on this whole idea of communication and the ingredients that makes for proper communication. So we're going to begin this morning. Look at verse 15. Because I was sure of this, some translations say because of my confidence in this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. What is the very first confidence that Paul mentions here in verse 15? We talked a lot about it last week. Well, verse 12 tells us, for our boast, our confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, or our integrity, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you. Paul's confidence, it was this, that his testimony, his conscience, his integrity would shine forth. His integrity consisted of having a clear communication. Paul said what he meant. He meant what he said. And so that's his first thing this morning that he wants to share with us, is we need to consider our intentions. Consider our intentions. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we were there a while back, verses 5 through 7. Paul, he had clearly defined his intentions when he wrote his brothers there in Corinth. He laid it out as to what he wanted to do. He was going to leave to Ephesus. He was going to go to Macedonia, spend the winter in Corinth, and then go on to Judea. But he said, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. That was Paul's intention at the time. But apparently it wasn't the Lord's intention or the Lord's plan. Paul was always, always more interested in doing what the Lord wanted him to do than to do what he wanted to do. And so if the Lord permits. So Paul defines what his plan is, but it was slightly modified. And so then he says he's going to go up to Macedonia and return to Corinth before traveling on to Judea. You know, we can only speculate why the change here in plans, what God had in mind here. Perhaps it was due to the stubbornness of those in Corinth and, you know, the fleshly behavior that they were practicing. Maybe Paul just felt it was beneficial to visit them twice. We don't really know, but whatever the reason, Paul was very clear with his intentions. And that principle should apply to every area of our life, to be clear in our intentions. Husbands and wives probably know this as well as anybody. You know, if the husband says, I'm going to run out and just do a real quick errand and I'll be right back, and then, you know, hours go by, and then, you know, finally he comes back home, you know, where's he been? Obviously, she's worried about it. Did he end up running 10 errands? Did he get into a car accident? Is he in the emergency? Communication, clear communication. Where are you going, and what are you going to do, and so forth. You know, and it's so important, especially for parents, to be clear in their intentions with their children. Children need clear boundaries. They need clear directives, distinct instructions. They need to be told exactly what you intend. You know, not to pick on Rochelle, but I'm going to pick on Rochelle. I remember Kathy and I, we learned very quickly that we had to be very, very clear with her. She would have this huge mess laid out in the living room, and we'd say, Rochelle, you need to pick that up and put it in your bedroom. That's exactly what she did, you know, pick it all up and in the bedroom. You know, no, you need to pick it up and put it away to exactly where it goes. We had to be very, very, I don't think that was just Rochelle, not to pick on her. I think probably a lot of kids are that way, right? But she's also very literal in the way she thinks. She probably knows where this story's going. We were traveling up through Flagstaff, and there was this sign that said, Kids Rodeo. You know, being a kid, she's like, Mom, what's a kids rodeo? And so Mom tried to explain, you know, kind of summarize what it is, and one of the things we told her is that the kids catch a sheep. She started bawling. We're like, Rochelle, what's going on? And she, they're throwing this sheep, and what if they don't catch it? And we had to explain in more detail. We got to be so clear in our communication so that they understand communication, not just kids, but spouses, friends, family, neighbors, whatever. Communication is so, so, so important. If you tell a friend that you're going to do something, and if you have a sudden change of plans, you need to let them know. Tell them, I'm sorry, but this came up, and maybe we can schedule for another time. But communicate. If we want to have integrity, like the Apostle Paul, we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. Communicate clearly. Define your intentions. Make sure people understand and know what to expect. That's the first point. Consider your intentions. Another important point of integrity, Paul goes on here, in terms of communication, is to be reliable. Consider your reliability. Verse 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Not vacillating. How many times have you had somebody tell you that they're going to do something, and it never happens? We probably have all been there, right? How many of you have told somebody you're going to do something and, no, I don't want to know. But we've all been there. We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty. Paul tells us that if we want to have integrity in our communication, do what you say you're going to do. Don't say you're going to do something and then just end up not doing it. But let your yes be yes, your no be no. In other words, do what you say you're going to do, or be honest and say you can't do it. Simple as that. You know, we know how frustrating it can be when someone tells us that they're going to do something, and we wait and we wait and we wait, and only to find out that they forgot about us or had something else more important come up, or whatever it is. It's frustrating. Another problem is that some people just find it hard to say no. You know, they have good intentions, you know, and they'd like to think that they can do something, and so they just say yes because, number one, they want to look good, and number two, they know that that's what you want to hear. Sometimes they just simply get overwhelmed with all their yes promises, and they can't get to them all. You know, whatever the case, I read a story once about a famous Christian author, and I can't remember his name, but he shared the story of he and a war buddy that had made a promise to each other that if either one of them had gotten killed in the war, that the other one would help to take care of the widow and children. Well, sure enough, his buddy was killed in the war, and he kept his promise every day of taking care of the wife and the two children and doing everything he could. And throughout the years of doing this, the wife was just ruthlessly rude to him and ungrateful and mean to him. But he never gave up. He committed, he kept that promise that he had made to his friend. That's keeping a promise. Here's one for you. Have you ever told somebody, "I'll be praying for you"? And then did you? Did you pray for them? You know, we think, yeah, well, they'll never really know that we did or didn't, you know, and it just kind of slipped our mind, and, well, no big deal. God knows. God knows. If you've promised to pray, pray for them. And not only that, but wouldn't it be nice sometime later after you've been praying to be able to go to that brother or sister and just ask, what's going on with that? How's God working in that? What's going on? And to be even give praise, if applicable, for what God's doing there. And you know, another thing, it can be a great evangelistic tool, you know, to go to somebody and say, you know, I'm going to be praying for you about that, and periodically following up. And then when God does do something in answering that prayer, you can just give all the glory to God. You can, you know, share how God just cares about us, and it's a great way to springboard off that and just share how the Lord is so good to us and perhaps lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord. But praying for people, praying for your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, it's so important. But especially if you've told them that you're going to do so. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. I read a rather alarming statistic. It stated that Christians pray on an average of 5 to 30 minutes per week. 5 minutes a week, I don't know, what is that, like 30 seconds a day that throw up a quick word or what? It went on to say that most of those prayers are either for themselves or for their immediate loved ones. Oh, God help me. You know, I said my prayer for the day. That's what it says. Who's praying for the lost? Who's praying for a sick neighbor or friend? It's so critical. I just throw that out as a challenge to all of us. Prayer is so, so vital, and we need to be praying for one another, for everyone that we can. Another thing regarding making promises to people, we should never tell someone that we're going to do something just to impress them. Just to impress them. It's a wrong motive. And Scripture talks about that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you've promised, whatever it is you're doing, you know, don't do it to make yourself feel good, not to impress them, but do it as unto the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. It's the Lord we're serving. We're not serving the person we said we're going to do something for. We're serving the Lord. If we cannot honestly give somebody a yes or a no, well, then we need to do what Paul did and just say, well, these are my intentions, but as the Lord permits. As the Lord permits. You know, even here in this text, Paul shares what his intentions are. But then in verse 18, he says, but as God is faithful, you know, as God is going to lead me, God is the one who plans our steps. He is the one that's faithful at fulfilling his intentions. Which leads us to Paul's next comment regarding communication. We have God as our role model. We have God as our model. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God, I love this, find their yes in him. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, as if it wasn't enough that Paul's integrity was being threatened or being challenged here, but these false teachers were assaulting the integrity of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to his brothers and sisters in Corinth, if you don't believe what I've told you about Christ, consider what you've also heard from Silvanus and Timothy. What are the others saying? And he probably went on to remind them of the others as well that had visited there in Corinth. Sosthenes, Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, you know, on and so forth. A number of them that had gone and visited there. I'm sure they all had very good things to say about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the proof of God's fulfilled promises. He's the proof. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. They knew it to be true. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And the apostles were witnesses of it. They saw it firsthand. And Paul mentions some of the most significant fulfilled promises here in just the next few verses. In verse 20, Paul notes the reality of salvation and how that impacted so many lives in Corinth, which was, again, proof of God's fulfilled promises. God chose a sinner like Saul, later to be called Paul, to be brought to life in Christ Jesus, to go throughout the world preaching the gospel. Tremendous, tremendous testimony. God promises that if we go out into the world and preach the gospel, that he's going to go with us. He's going to empower us to be strong testimonies for him. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tells us all about that. God's promise that if those who hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, that they will receive salvation. John 3, 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul and the believers in Corinth were proof of that promise. Verse 21, says that God will establish us. He will anoint us. To be established, it means to be firmly planted, grounded in something. When we ask Jesus Christ into our life, by God's grace and according to his promise, we are put solidly grounded into him, firmly planted. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, firmly planted, and now being built up and established in your faith. To be anointed, it means that God has commissioned each believer for some unique service. Now, we've talked a lot about that back in 1 Corinthians, that each and every believer has a specific service that God has prepared them with. They've given them the right tools, the different ministries, the gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit. We talked a lot about that. Every believer has special God-given talents to be able to serve him. We've been commissioned, we've been established, we've been anointed to serve him. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You have been anointed by God. Verse 22, and this really should be the ultimate promise for any believer, picking up with verse 21, and it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, verse 22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I love this Greek word for, here goes the Greek again, Mike. I love this Greek word here that they used for sealed or to be sealed or sealing. It means to have a permanent identifying mark on something. When a king in Rome would send out a very special letter to some recipient, he would take this wax and melt it and he would put it on the where he sealed it, and he'd put his stamp on there with his specific insignia so that when it got there, they could tell not only had nobody had looked into it because the seal wasn't broken, but it was specifically from that king. There was no way you could remove the seal. You couldn't modify it without somebody knowing. And that's what God says he does with the believer. When Jesus died on the cross, was put in the tomb, and this is another fascinating, Pilate, remember he was worried that somebody's going to steal the body and then they wouldn't have any way of knowing what happened to it and all that, and then they could make up all these stories about resurrection and all that. He put a seal. When he rolled it, he put a seal on there so that it could not be broken. It was a means of security so that he could know that it was secure. Matthew 27, 64, 66. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. They wanted to make sure that it was permanently sealed. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we ask him to come into our life, God places the Holy Spirit in us as his permanent seal. Permanent seal. Nobody can steal us away from God. Nobody can pull us away from God because we are sealed permanently by him. That's exciting. Ephesians 1. 13 through 14, I love this wonderful promise. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That is awesome. We are sealed permanently by the Holy Spirit. God has made so many promises, and he's kept all of them through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Few things that God's promised is peace, joy, love, right? Blessings, strength, forgiveness, hope of eternal life, so many things. Here's the point. Since God has kept all of his promises to us, we should do the best we can to keep all of our promises to one another. We have him as our role model. If he's not going to break a promise, we shouldn't break a promise either. We need to be a reflection of the integrity that Christ has. Powerful. Powerful. As we communicate with others, just to recap, we should be careful of our intentions. If we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. If we can't do it, we need to be honest up front and say we can't do it. But let your yes be yes, your no be no. Develop a reputation that people can trust what you're going to say. Be reliable. Let them be confident in what you tell them. Be reliable. And then lastly, as we just finished, look at the Lord as your role model. He has never broken a promise. Never will. We shouldn't break promises either. Clear communication. Father, thank you. Thank you for just this challenge this morning. Thank you for the encouragement. But just thank you for reminding us of how important it is to communicate, to have integrity in our communication. We look to you as our perfect role model. You have made so many promises and you've kept them all. You would never break a promise. We can rely on you. And so may people look at us and see the same, that they can trust us, that what we say, we will do, that we mean what we say. Father, of course, we can't do this in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the kind of life that you've called us to. So we just ask that, Lord, you would just empower us to walk and live the kind of life that you would have. And we just keep our eyes on you and just look forward to how you continue to work through us. And so, Father, we just give you all the thanks and all the praise for your word and how it touches our lives. And pray in Jesus' name, amen.